This is Finding Center, a daily half hour of spiritual focus. Today on Finding Center, we'll hear an Ensign College campus devotional address by Elder Natress, titled Spiritual Fathers and Mothers. It was given March 24th, 2026.
My testimony of living prophets and the gospel of Jesus Christ came years ago when I was a little boy. I read a scripture that came with great power to my heart. I knew it was true then, and I know that it is true now. That personal testimony scripture is Joseph Smith's first vision. Now, our children and our grandchildren know how important this passage is to me. So I'd like to share something that happened in the Natress family because of it. We have a grandson, Brett, who is my namesake. His mother, Michelle, our oldest daughter, has told me more than once that she's not sure that he'll survive to adulthood because of his penchant for adventure. He is full of so much energy. He even gets into trouble at preschool, if you can believe it. It's not because he's mean, but because of his endless energy. I like to think that his spirit is just too big for his little body. One day, his sisters, ages 4 and 7, memorized my favorite scripture and sent me a video recording of them reciting it. Little Brett, who had just turned 3, was intently watching them practice. When they finished, he asked his mom if he could try. I want to share with you what came of his attempt.
I saw Pooh right exactly over my head. A brightness of the sun was sending gradually to fill upon me. When the light rested upon me, I saw 2 bush angels, for brightness and glory, I all a scripture flying above me in the air. One of speaking me, calling me name, and said, pointing to the other, and then my one son, hear him.
Isn't it wonderful and in many times surprising when your energetic children will spontaneously do something good? Michelle was amazed. Now, if a little boy who just turned 3 can do this, so can you. I add my testimony to little Brett's. I know and I testify that Joseph Smith saw God the Father and his son Jesus Christ in that sacred grove. Because I know this, I know that God the Father lives and that he hears and answers our prayers, that he knows us by name. Furthermore, I know that God the Father and his son Jesus Christ are separate and distinct individuals, yet one in purpose. And what is that purpose? It's you and me. Their purpose is recorded in Scripture is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of all mankind. Joseph Smith's sacred vision marked the beginning of this, the last dispensation of the fullness of times. Those of the noble birthright, which is you, were reserved to come to earth now to prepare the hearts of God's children for the second coming of our Savior. Now, just as I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, I know that we are led by a prophet, President Dallin H. Oaks. When I think of President Oaks, his life and his discipleship, I'm reminded of the spiritual gift of meekness, which is described as great power under great control. I'm also reminded that throughout his life, President Oaks learned how to do hard things, bearing no excuses, just moving forward, giving his best effort, and trusting in the Lord. 56 years ago, President Oaks was faced with a life and death experience that helped to shape his life. One night in Chicago, as he returned to where his wife was waiting in their parked car, he was confronted by an armed robber. The young man pushed a gun against President Oaks and said, "Give me your money." He took out his wallet and showed him that it was empty. The young man then demanded, "Give me your car keys." President Oaks replied, "They are in the car." Motioning to where his wife waited, the man said, "Tell her to open the car." When President Oaks refused, the young man was furious. He jabbed him with his gun and said, "Do it or I will kill you." Again, President Oakes refused. The robber repeatedly demanded more forcefully. President Oakes refused again. Just as it looked as though the incident would end tragically, an opportunity availed itself. Now I quote from President Oakes. From behind the robber, a city bus approached. The young man became distracted and his gun wavered from my stomach. I realized that with a quick motion, I could seize the gun without the likelihood of being shot. Just as I was about to make my move, I had a unique experience. I did not see anything or hear anything, but I knew something. I knew what would happen if I grabbed that gun. We would struggle, and I would turn the gun into that young man's chest. It would fire, and he would die. I also understood that I must not have the blood of that young man on my conscience for the rest of my life. "Look," I said, "what you are doing just isn't right. You could get killed or sent to jail for this." The young robber went through his demands for a third time, but this time his voice was subdued. When I refused again, he hesitated for a moment, stuck the gun in his pocket, then ran away. I am grateful that the Lord gave me the vision and strength that night to refrain from trusting in the arm of flesh and to put my trust instead in the protecting care of our Heavenly Father. End quote. Isn't it interesting that almost 14 years after that experience, President Oakes was called to the Holy Apostleship? Now, my friends, we may never have to make a decision at gunpoint, but we do have a choice. That choice is every day whether or not we will follow the Savior, whether we will seek for His Spirit to guide us as we labor through life's challenges. Elder David A. Bednar taught me an important principle that has had a great impact on my life. He simply said, Elder Natras, when a prophet quotes a prophet, or when a prophet quotes a scripture, pay special attention to what is being said. Now, let me share a portion of a message given just a few weeks ago where a prophet quoted a prophet. President Oakes said, quote, "I feel to emphasize the warning President Russell M. Nelson issued us that in coming days, it will not be possible to survive spiritually without the guiding, directing, comforting, and constant influence of the Holy Ghost." President Oakes continued, one of the many reasons you will need the constant influence of the Holy Ghost is that you live in a season in which the adversary has become so effective at disguising truth that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you will be deceived. Now, going back to this experience, I am grateful that a young Dallin H. Oakes heeded this counsel. He did the counsel of following the guiding influence of the Holy Ghost 56 years ago in Chicago, the result of which saved a young man's life and provided a path for President Oakes to prepare unknowingly to fulfill his foreordination to become the Lord's prophet at this time. Now, just as President Oakes suffered trials and uncertainties in his life, so do we. Sometimes the day-to-day pressures of life combined with our own overwhelming imperfections cause us to become discouraged. I recently interviewed a young man who was struggling with his testimony. Specifically, he was struggling to know about his standing with God. He wondered if he was good enough. He wondered if he had exempted himself from heavenly blessings due to his imperfections and his mistakes. During our meeting, I asked him, "Do you know the story of the 2060 Stripling Warriors?" He responded with an emphatic yes, and then he began to teach me. He spoke of their faith. He then quoted the words, "They knew that their mothers knew." He remembered that not one of them was lost. He declared they trusted in God and that they helped to save a nation. When he finished, I said, "You're exactly right, but you missed one of my favorite parts." Then we turned to Alma chapter 57. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060 who had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also to the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them who did perish. I then pointed out the powerful truth that so many overlook, which happens to be my favorite part. Yea, neither was there one soul among them who had not received many wounds. You see, this is not a story of perfect young men being perfect. It is a story of wounded warriors who put their trust in God, and in so doing, miracles happen. These young men put their trust in God, notwithstanding their imperfections. They kept moving forward with great faith when they were faced with the impossible, to go to war against a battle-tested enemy. Every calculation suggested defeat. The battle was devastating. They were all wounded. Some fainted. Many fainted from loss of blood. But through it all, they did not retreat. They did not surrender their faith. They moved forward with great courage. Against all odds, this inexperienced band of brothers prevailed, and not one was lost. Now, I believe this account foreshadows the rising generation in the latter days. You, like them, will be wounded spiritually. And then you might feel that due to your spiritual wounds, you're exempted from this war. You are not. The Lord has reserved you for these latter days to stand for truth and to stand for right, to come unto Christ through faith on his name, through repentance, and then to invite others to do the same. You and me, we have a divine commission to invite all to come unto Christ, that we and they may be healed. Brothers and sisters, wounded warriors can put their trust in God. And as they do, they can expect miracles. So when life happens, when tragedy strikes, we need to trust in the Lord. That's where we will find our strength. You might think that a young Dallin H. Oaks, a future prophet, that he might catch a break, that he might be spared some of the tragedies that come with life. This wasn't the case for him. Instead, the Lord had a different plan in mind. He sent spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, including his angel mother, to guide him. Recently, President Oaks shared a very difficult time in his life. And I want you to hear this in his own words.
My father died when I was 7 years old. So my younger brother and sister and I were raised by a widowed mother. In the most difficult of situations, she pressed on. She was alone and broken, but with the Lord's help, her powerful teaching of the doctrine of the restored church guided us. I will never forget the promise of my maternal grandfather Harris when we children were living on his farm near Payson, Utah. He gave me the tragic news that my father had died in faraway Denver, Colorado. I ran into the bedroom and knelt beside the bed, crying my heart out. Grandpa followed me and went to his knees beside me and said, "I will be your father." That tender promise is a powerful example of what grandparents can do to fill in the gaps when families lose or are missing a member.
I love President Oaks. He shows us how to do hard things. So where did their family find strength? In the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Where did a grieving boy find direction and hope? The Lord sent another. In his case, it was his grandfather. And many others who became spiritual guides along the way for President Oaks. Now, my father's childhood is similar to that of President Oaks. It is one of hardship, rescue, and miracles. He was only 11 years old when his father passed away. Life became very difficult. His mother later remarried, but the adjustment was painful for both my father and for his stepfather. Eventually, during his high school years, his stepfather invited him to move out. My dad left home and began supporting himself while he was still a teenager. Then the Lord intervened. The first miracle was my mother. My father will tell you that she was and is the greatest blessing of his life. The second miracle requires a backstory. Before marriage, my father's first love was cars. He used to tell my brother and me, "I know you boys love sports, but when I was growing up," he would say, "it was all about high-performance engines and fast cars." For him, excitement meant adding as many carburetors and as many barrels in those carburetors as possible to an engine block. In short, more fuel to the engine means more power. He also loved drag racing. He didn't have much money, but he became acquainted with someone who did, a man who loved racing but was not quite daring enough to drive a top fuel dragster. My father was that daring. They formed a partnership, a sponsorship, and racing became his passion. I loved it too. It was absolutely awesome. It was a young boy's dream. I loved the roar of the engines, the smell of burning rubber. Going to the races with my dad is one of my fondest childhood memories. But there was one problem. The preliminary heats were typically held on Saturday. Mom would let us go to those. The finals were always on Sunday. We had a different plan in our home for Sundays. Dad would go to the races, and then my brother and I would go with Mom to church. At the time, I thought it was so unfair. Folding your arms and being quiet wasn't nearly as fun as going to the drag strip with my father. Then the miracle began. Bishop Belcher entered our lives. He had forearms like Popeye the Sailor Man. I don't know if you remember those cartoons. He pulled wire for a living. He carried the strength and discipline of military service. He had also known his fair share of spiritual setbacks. He was in many ways a wounded warrior. Yet through the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, he had found purpose, healing, and faith. Well, he loved our family, and we loved him. I still remember the baseball mitt he gave me. It was a Rawlings glove with a single web pocket. To a young boy, it was the best gift ever. One day, he extended an invitation to my father. He asked him if he would serve as secretary in the young men's organization. My father said yes. That single decision changed everything for us. Soon afterward, my dad read the Book of Mormon. He prayed, and he received an answer. His heart changed, his priorities changed, and his life changed. From that moment on, he was all in. He never looked back. Together, my parents have spent a lifetime serving the Lord. They love their children and their grandchildren and have made them their highest priority. My father later became my bishop. He was outstanding. He knew what life was like without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with a sense of urgency, he helped others to come unto Christ. You see, a wounded warrior specific to our family, he came to my father, ministered to him, and in so doing, he helped to save our family. The Savior taught, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." We were, as the Savior describes, one of the least of these. I am so grateful that the Lord sent Bishop Belcher to our family. Now, we live in a complex world full of complex problems, and the world would have us study complex answers to those problems. But what is so interesting to me is that the answer is simple. In a recent interview, President Oaks was asked, "What is your message to the world?" He replied simply and powerfully, "Jesus Christ is the answer." Brothers and sisters, the answer will always be Jesus Christ. He truly is the way, the truth, and the light. One of the most incredible events recorded in human history is found in the Book of Mormon. It happened just after the people had suffered days of unimaginable destruction. Massive earthquakes destroyed cities and sunk many into the depths of the sea. Fires, tempests, and whirlwinds raged, killing a large number of the population and changing the landscape forever. Then, utter and complete darkness covered the land for 3 days. Finally came the blessing of light. Can you imagine the comfort and hope the Nephites must have felt when that light finally came? Once the light came, the people found their way to the temple, a safe place. While they were gathered at the temple, they heard the voice of the Father saying, "Behold, my beloved Son." Then they looked up and saw the Savior descending out of heaven. The Savior declared, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, whom the prophets testified that should come. Behold, I am the light of the world." After hearing and seeing this, the people fell to the earth. They had both heard and seen the Savior. They knew that he was the Son of God. But the Savior took it one step further. He invited them to come forward one by one and feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet, so that they could know of a surety that he truly was the Son of God. As I read this next verse, I invite you to ponder upon and recognize these key words of testimony: see, feel, know, and bear record. Okay? "And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets that should come. Then they cried out with one accord, saying, 'Hosanna.'" They knew with a surety that he was the Son of God. This is a pattern for us to follow as we receive him by way of his covenants and his ordinances. After giving them that unmistakable witness, the Savior then instituted the sacrament, not once, but twice. That's striking to me. Even after this powerful spiritual manifestation, the Lord still established a simple ordinance and commanded them to participate in this ordinance to help them to always remember him. Each week, we promise to take upon us his name, always remember him, and keep his commandments. And the promise in return is that we may always have his Spirit to be with us. That Spirit is what allows modern disciples to also know of a surety that he lives. As we come to know that the Savior lives, that he truly is the answer, we will become more resilient and more strengthened to meet our earthly challenges. When I think of President Oaks, my father, and Helaman's stripling warriors, I see a thread of consistency that changed everything for these heroes of mine. Simply, someone invited them to come unto Christ. Someone helped them to know that Jesus Christ is the answer. By so doing, they obtained strength in and through the Savior of all mankind, trusting in him and submitting to his will. Now I ask each of you to ponder these questions. Who did the Lord send to you? Who has been a spiritual mother or father in your life? As you reflect on this, I have an invitation for you today. Will you, in the next 30 days, find one person? Help them to draw near to the Savior and strengthen their testimony in his infinite atonement. It might be a brother, a sister, a parent, or a friend. It might be someone like my father. Become a spiritual father or a spiritual mother for them. You see, imperfect people can have perfect moments. Those perfect moments come in and through the Savior Jesus Christ. We may feel imperfect at times, but we must still move forward, trusting in the Lord. Then miracles will happen. The Lord gives us this promise: Wherefore, be of good cheer and do not fear. For I, the Lord, am with you and will stand by you. And ye shall bear record of me, even Jesus Christ, that I am the Son of the living God, that I was, that I am, and that I am to come. I add my witness and testimony that I know that God is our Father and that he lives. I further testify that Jesus is the Christ. He truly is the living Son of the living God. Happiness, healing, and eternal life come in and through his name and in no other way. It is my prayer that we will invite all to come unto him. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to Finding Center. Join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Mountain, 1 o'clock Eastern Time for a half hour of inspiration and recentering. Today we heard Spiritual Fathers and Mothers by Elder Natress. Find a link to the full text, audio, and video of this address at byuradio.org/findingcenter. Finding Center is a production of BYU Broadcasting.